Okay, this morning we are going to be talking about preparing for the coming kingdom. Everybody say that with me. Preparing for the coming kingdom. First thing you should be jotting down is the title, because it will remind you of a lot of the information that's going to be given. Amen? You know, we are seeing right now, and I can't believe how early they're starting, we are seeing that there's both sides, both parties, the Democrats, the Republicans, everybody is fighting, and they want to be the successful candidate that's going to be the next president of the United States. What I really find funny, you have all those candidates on the Democratic side. For the most part, they're all friends. They've known each other for years. But now, because they want to pursue and they want to get above the other one, it's like King of the Hill. They're mudslinging each other. They're talking about all the nasty things about, oh, I know this about you, and I know, because somebody wants to be the representative of the Democratic Party. You're going to find that somebody's going to want to be the representative of the Republican Party, because ultimately, both sides are fighting because they want to have their party to represent that somebody's going to be the president of the free world nation of the United States of America. Amen? And so when we look at that, we know that in our nation, the way it's set up, that a president can only be a president for a period of 8 years. After that, they're not allowed to be running as a president any longer, and I think that that's good. And because of that law that has been established, we see over the many, many centuries or hundreds of years that there have been president after president that have come and taken over the presidential position. But when a new president comes in, which will happen, whether it be Trump comes in again, but after him, when a new president comes in, the old administration has to leave. So if you had come in under the old president that is now having to leave, and you are part of the old administration, guess what? You lose your job. Because when the new president comes in, he is going to hand select individuals that is going to take over the Secretary of Defense, Secretary of Commerce, Secretary of Treasury, Secretary of Education, so on and so on and so forth. He's going to handpick individuals that he knows he can trust, that he can rely on, that are people of integrity, people of loyalty, that they are going to be people that are going to properly represent him. Amen? Now, I've said all that because I want you to know something. The Bible makes it very clear. The Bible is very astute about this. It lets us know that Jesus Christ is coming back. Amen? And when he comes back, he is going to pick out his administration. Now, at the moment, we have been under the oppression, I put it that way, of man's government. For hundreds and hundreds of years, man has been running government all over the world. There are presidents and el presidentes and what have you all over the world, and they are people that are not perfect, people that sometimes are evil, downright deplorable, but yet they are in leadership over the government and over nations. But when Jesus Christ comes, all governments, all leadership, all authoritarians, they are going to be removed out of the way once and for all eternity. And Jesus Christ is going to come, and when he comes, he is going to establish his kingdom. And when he establishes his kingdom, he is going to handpick administrators that are going to rule and reign and have, co-ownership with him when the kingdom of God comes. And the one thing that he's going to do as he judges people at the judgment seat of Christ, the one thing that he's going to do to judge you is simply this. It is only one point that he's going to look at. He wants to know, how faithful were you while you were here on earth to accomplish what God the Father created you for? Nothing else is going to matter. You're not going to be able, if you hadn't been chosen, you're not going to be able to challenge Jesus and say, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. Do you not know that I went to church every Sunday? That I went to church sometimes 3-4 times a week? It's not going to matter. That will not be the factor point. You're not going to be able to say to him, well, I belong to this denomination or I belong to that denomination. Don't even go there, because denominationalism is created by man and it's all messed up. A denomination is an abomination in the nostrils of Christ. So don't even go there. And simply don't say, well, wait a minute, do you not know that I read your word every day and sometimes I read it twice a day? Because if that's the challenging point you're going to come against him with, he's going to come back at you and say, it's not a matter how often you read my word. What I want to know is, how often were you obedient to the word that you read? Do you remember in Matthew chapter 12, verse 47? Jesus there, he's teaching the disciples and a great audience with him. And they came in and they said, your mother and your brothers are here. He said, who are my mother and who my brothers? And he looked at his disciples and waved his hand at them. And he said, for such as these are my brothers, my mother, and my sisters. For those who hear my Father's words and obey them. So church, I want you to know, while you are here on this earth, it is important for you to understand God is looking for you to go where he tells you to go, to do what he tells you to do, to speak what he tells you to speak without hesitation. And if you will do that, that is going to be the qualifying factor to recognize if you are going to be part of the administration of the kingdom of God when the king comes. Can you say amen? There's a lot of people that are saved on this earth that are in churches all over the world that are going to be unprivileged at that day when we sit, when we stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So with all that said, Jesus gives us a beautiful story in the book of Luke that'll drive this point home. And there in Luke, we are notified that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and he passes through the city of Jericho. When he passes through the city of Jericho, everybody in Jericho had heard that Christ is coming. Now, his ultimate intention was to not necessarily hang out at Jericho. He wanted to get to Jerusalem. But here, the people in Jericho obviously had heard about his power, about his authority, about the miracle-working influence that he had all over the world. And so they wanted to get a bird's-eye view of Jesus. But there was a man in the crowd who could not see him, and we are told about a man by the name of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, the Bible says, was a tax collector. Matter of fact, he was not just a tax collector, he was the chief tax collector. Now, if I say to you, the IRS, what does that do with you? Makes you kind of leery inside, right? Did you ever get a letter from the IRS that you have to show up in Pittsburgh because they're going to challenge you on some of the things you've done in the past on your tax statement? Am I the only one? Absolutely. And when that letter comes, you're not jumping and dancing, I'll guarantee you. We know how we feel when we hear about the IRS. Amen? Well, I want you to know that the people of Israel back in that day, they hated tax collectors 10 times worse than what we do. The reason why? Because, see, the people of Israel, all of Israel, was under the rulership of Rome. Rome was the overwatching watchdog over all of Israel. And they kept the people of Israel under lock and key and kept them under oppression and kept them as living in, as paupers. And Rome was very smart in what they did. They lifted up young Jewish boys that were in their 20s and they gave them the title as tax collector. And they wanted them to go back to the Jewish people and collect a tax and bring it to the Roman government to continue to enhance this major overseeing rulership of Rome. Well, here, because they entitled these boys to give them a title, they also gave them the opportunity to be thieves. Because what happened was they would go out and they would say, you know, like for example, and I'll use our modern day currency for example, if you would hear, I want you to go receive $100 from every family. They would go and say, you have to give $200 for the government of Rome. The people would give it. They would take the $100 that they schemed, put that in their pocket. And then they would give the monies that Rome had demanded for them to receive. And when they gave it to the government of Rome, then Rome would give them back a certain portion for the benefit of them having done what Rome called them to do. So you can see that they were thieves. And the people of Israel hated these men. They despised them because they said, we're being raped socially, financially by our own people. Amen? So we come to see in verse 2, as you read it, it says that Zacchaeus, actually verse 1 it says, I believe it is, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector, and he was very rich. So now you know why he was very rich, because he was a big thief, overseeing all the other tax collectors that had been given the title underneath him. He got a percentage of even what they had obtained. Now, verse 3 tells us that Zacchaeus was short in stature. So here we have this pygmy, this runt IRS guy. All right? He wanted to see Christ, just like all the other citizens of Jericho, but he couldn't see him. Why? Because he was so dwarfed, he could only probably see the chest or the belt buckle of his fellow citizens. So what does he do? He climbs a sycamore tree. And here comes Jesus. He comes into Jericho. He goes right underneath the sycamore tree and he stops dead in his tracks. And he looks up and he says to the man who Jesus never met, nor did Zacchaeus ever meet him. And he says to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, he calls him by name, come down, for today I must stay at your house. What made Jesus do that? Why would he just keep on walking, then all of a sudden, like a magnetic draw, he looked up and then, prophetically, he knew who Zacchaeus was. Well, the Bible says when he called Zacchaeus to come down, I must stay at your house, Zacchaeus came down swiftly and ran to him. When this happened, can you imagine what the crowd was saying? The crowd was vehement. The crowd was probably saying, and he said that he and the Father are one. And does he not know how ludicrous this man is, that he's calling him down and he wants Zacchaeus to take him to his own house? The crowd was made up of denominational leaders. Now, why do I say that? Look at verse 7. Verse 7 tells us, when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be the guest with a man who is a sinner. Doesn't that sound like denominationalism? Matter of fact, doesn't that stink like denominationalism? Let me tell you something. When Jesus Christ begins to do something that your religious teaching doesn't align up with, you too will begin to say, that can't be God. There's no way. God would never do that. There's people out there in other denominations that are saying, well, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the moving of the gifts, that's not for today. That's not of God. That's of the devil. Okay? Because that's the religion that they're brought up in, and that's what religion has taught them. I want you to know something. Don't put God in a box. Do not put Jesus Christ in a box, because he is always going to do something. He has a myriad of ways of dealing with issues, and it'll blow your mind if you try to even think how he's going to do it. God has a way of hitting a bullseye from 10,000 different directions in 10,000 ways. He can do what he's going to do, and he doesn't need you to try to tell him what to do, because his ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. All you have to do, you just have to go along with the flow and say, I don't know how he did it. I don't know when he was going to do it. All I know, it's done. And that's what he'll do for you. Can you say amen? So we come to find that Zacchaeus comes down in verse 8 and he says to Jesus, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will give back four times as much. Zacchaeus had repented. Why did Jesus go and all of a sudden stop and look up and call Zacchaeus down by name? Because see, Jesus, who is God incarnate, knows the heart of a man. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 3, it says that man looks at the outward, but God looks at the heart. It was the heart of Zacchaeus that was already ripe with repentance. And Jesus, acknowledging that, the repentant heart drew Jesus to him and stopped him, whereas he could say, now I'm coming into your home. Amen? You draw near unto the Lord, he will draw near unto you. So you come to find that Jesus saw something about Zacchaeus that the crowd could not see. He knew that this man now has received God's plan of salvation. And so that's why he said in verse 9, today salvation has come to this house because he is also a son of Abraham. He too is a Jewish convert, even though he was a reeking sinner. Amen? And I want to give you this little vignette. I want you to hear this. We have a tendency as Christians, because we are told to hate sin. Anybody hate sin? Even though we are sinners, even though we can't stop sinning, but we know that we hate sin, we hate the devil for what he does to us, right? But we have a tendency, we throw the baby out with the bathwater. What I mean by that is we have a tendency to not only hate sin, but we hate the sinner. That's not what God wants us to do. That's not what Jesus Christ did. We have a tendency to say, I hate adultery and I hate the adulterer. You're not going to win anybody over for the things of God. And if you really look at the truth of it, when you hate the sinner and now you are supposed to go out there and witness, who's going to listen to you when you have this pompous attitude thinking you're better than them? You know what makes me better than them? Only the bloodshed of Jesus Christ that came upon me. I'm only but a prayer of confession away from not being them. If it weren't for the blood of Christ, there go I as well. So you have to realize we are to hate adultery, but love the adulterer. Hate murder, but love the murderer. We are to hate the sin, but love the sinner. We have to take the same example of Jesus Christ. That's why he said in verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So you have to love them. You have to get right into their face and show them that you are literally, truly loving upon them, that you are not trying to ridicule them. And when you go to those who need to be saved, like somebody came to you, you have two things you should say to them. I have good news and I have bad news. The bad news is Jesus hates your sin. He hates your sinful life. He hates the entanglement of your life, of your addictions that have incarcerated you. But the good news is Jesus loves you. He loves you so much that he died on the cross for you. He gave his life in your stead, that you, all you have to do is ask for his forgiveness. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all of your unrighteousness. He wants you to be a part of his kingdom. Amen? So you come to find that Jesus, as he is now speaking to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus comes down and says, I give half of all that I have to the poor, and if I have stolen from anyone, which he did a lot, I'm going to give it back four times as much to those that I have taken it from. Jesus picks up on that. He knows that Zacchaeus has conviction in his heart, that Zacchaeus is about to give back. Zacchaeus is about to do something good for the kingdom of God. And Jesus wants Zacchaeus. He wants the religious leaders. He wants all the common people of the day that were in his audience to hear. And he wants you and I to hear that when God convicts your heart to do something honorable for the kingdom of God, don't hesitate. Don't let the fire of your commitment wane away. You do it immediately before the devil gets a hold and tries to talk you out of it. Amen? So what Jesus did, because the people of that day believed in verse 11 that the kingdom of heaven was coming immediately, Jesus wanted everybody to know, no, it's not going to happen according to your desire. But I want you to know that when it comes, you are on this earth so as to become my administrators if you are faithful with what my Father has given for you to do. Because when the kingdom comes, I pray, he's saying, that you will be of a high-ranked position in heaven. How many of you know, I've said it before, heaven has different levels. Amen? And I want you to know, to be an administrator is of the highest level. Not only are you going to rule and reign with Christ, but you are going to be a co-owner of the kingdom that you rule and reign over. Amen? So here we find in Luke chapter 19, verse 12, Jesus begins to unfold this whole story of administration. He begins to unfold it to you and I as well, to let us know what does it take to receive the right to become an administrator in the kingdom when the king comes. Look at verse 12. He said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. Now, I find it incredible. Jesus is telling this story, and he just lays it out there, and he says, there's a certain nobleman, not any nobleman, a certain nobleman who went to a faraway country. He went there so as to receive a kingdom for himself. And when he receives it, he's going to come back. But in the meantime, he had 10 servants, and he gave each and every one of those servants that were left behind a mina. Everybody say a mina. A mina in that day, in Jesus' day, was worth 3 months' worth of income. In other words, I'm going to use August 1st. What would happen, the nobleman would give August, September, and October's income and give it to his servants on August 1st, long before they ever worked in September and October. He already gave them August, September, and October's income in advance and said, do business until I come. Now, what were these servants going to do in order to do business? Well, let me break this down a little bit for you so you have a better intimate understanding. The nobleman that Jesus Christ is speaking of in the hidden structure of this parable is he himself. The faraway country that he's talking about is heaven. The kingdom that he's out to receive, that he's gone to receive, is the kingdom of Almighty God that he's bringing back. But in the meantime, the servants that he's talking to are those who have been sold out and have accepted him as Lord and Savior. Not just those who raise their hand in a church, say, I want to accept Christ, and then you never see them again, and you see that they're back in the bar, or they're out into their drugs and their alcohol, and they never come back to the kingdom of God again. I'm talking about those who are sold out to Jesus Christ. Amen? Matter of fact, Jesus tells us, don't be fooled by the hands that are shown and by the things that people say in a church. You will know those who are mine by the fruit that they bear. Take your time and look at their fruit. Then you will know who are truly his disciples and who aren't. So he's saying, Jesus went away and he gave to each and every one of his servants. If you are born again, if you are sold out to Christ, then you are a servant. He has given each and every one of us the same identical thing that we are to hold on to until he comes back. He's given us a mina. But the mina today is not equivalent to the mina back in the day of Christ. The mina today, what is it? It is life's potential. It is made up of a block of time, a block of treasures, a block of gifts and talent and energy. And every one of us have been given the same identical thing. We have been given time on this earth. We have been given monetary availability. We have been given money. We have been given treasures. We have been given gifts, and we have been given talents. And basically, every one of us have the same identical thing, but we don't all have the same amount, because some of us are going to die at different times, one for another. Some are going to die, are going to live to be 105, like Ron and Emma. Some are going to die at 50. Some are going to die at 30. Some are going to die at 15. But you've all been given time on this earth. You've all been given treasures. Some have a great amount of treasure. Some, their earning potential is exuberant, while others, you just barely squeak by. Others, you all have gifts and talents. Some have a myriad of talents, while others are still trying to find out, what's my talent? But I want you to know, you have a talent, you have a gift. So what Jesus is saying, he's saying, basically, I have given you time, I have given you treasures, I have given you gifts, I have given you talent, and what I want you to do, I want you to do business until I come. Now, I found that crazy because Jesus was using business terminology to notify us of kingdom activity. What is a businessman? Why does a business or a businessman invest? So as to gain more money. They invested in real estate. They invested in 401ks. They invested in the stock market, whatever, because they don't want to put all their eggs in one basket, right? Well, Jesus is saying to you and I, I've given you everything you need so as to build my kingdom. I want you to build my kingdom on earth. How do you build the kingdom? Win souls, because souls are going to be the treasure that's going to be the pronouncement and the qualifier of you being an administrator in heaven. And so Jesus has given us the time to win souls, the treasure so as to win souls, the gifts and the talents so as to win souls. So what Christ is saying is, from the time that you are born again, now I want to stop for a minute. Every human being born on the earth has been given time, treasure, gifts, talents, energy to be able to sow it into the kingdom of God. But for those who don't know Christ, they use it for themselves because they don't know any better. But the moment you are born again, the moment you've accepted Christ, you now will have your eyes open and your ears open to hear the voice of the Father, and you will have conviction in your heart to begin to sow into the kingdom. You will sow your time, you will sow your treasures, you will sow your gift, you will sow your talent. You might say, I can't do that. I got to do some work at home. I've got a family. I got this. And I understand that. But understand what Jesus is saying when he talks about the tithe. The Bible says the tithe belongs to the Lord. Say it with me. The tithe belongs to the Lord. You know what that means? That means 10%. We use it sparingly. We use it only to talk about money. But that's not what Christ is actually relegating 10% at. Of course, it's part of it. But he's saying, I've given you time on this earth. I've given you treasures in your pocket. I've given you gifts, and I've given you talent. I only want you to spend 10% of your time building my kingdom. I want you to use 10% of your income and build my kingdom. I want you to use 10% of your gifts and talents, build my kingdom. Go and win the lost. Build up my house that there would be room for souls to come in. I want you to give 10%. Now the other 90%, that's yours. That's your fringe benefit. You go do whatever you want to do with that, but the tithe of your time, of your money, of your gifts, of your talent, that belongs to me, is what he's saying. Amen? And he said, I want you to go and I want you to do business, because if you will be faithful and you will sow what I've given you, because see, he gives seed to the sower. That's what it says. So Jesus already gave you what you have need of. He's already put it in your pocket. He's put it in your life. You have time, you have treasure, you have gifts, you have talent. He only wants 10%. And when you've given it faithfully, he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a dividend that's going to blow your mind. I'm going to knock your socks off with a return you can't even imagine. So here it is. Christ, he created you. He gave you the life you have. He gave you the job you have. He gave you the money you have. He gave you the gifts and the talent you have. He's saying, give me 10% and be faithful about it, and I'm going to give it back to you 100-fold. You can't outgive me. So the question I have to pose before you is this. If Christ were to come back right now, how many of you would have anything to show him? How many of you would have anything to show for the time you've spent on earth so far and the monies that he's provided you and the gifts and the talents that he's afforded you? How many of you would have anything whatsoever? I believe in heaven at the day of the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be two groups. There's going to be the group that's going to be the praise the Lord, glory to God, hallelujah group. They're going to be singing and dancing and shouting and joyous. Why? Because they know I have treasures in heaven because I never stop winning souls. I never stop opening my mouth in the workplace, in my household, in the neighborhood. I never stop telling about Jesus Christ. I never stop giving my tithe of my income. I never stop using my gifts and my talents for the benefit of the kingdom. Therefore, I know that I am going to be a part of the administration. But there's also going to be a group that's going to be, uh-oh, oh my God. And they're going to say those words in perfect harmony. They're going to say, I didn't believe he was going to show up ever so soon. Oh, my goodness. You know, the Bible says he's going to come like a thief in the night. And that's stating when Christ comes through the eastern sky and he calls his church unto himself. But he's also going to show up like a thief in the night in your personal life, because it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. You could be mowing the grass, not me. You could be mowing the grass. You could be eating. You could be watching TV. You could be driving a car. You could be sleeping. And Jesus is going to show up in your life like a thief in the night, because your appointment of death has now come. And at that moment of time, you're going to show up before the King of Kings, and he's going to ask you, show me the goods. What did you do with the things that I gave you to work with? Show me the souls. Show me how you built my kingdom. And I believe in that day it's going to be a great tragedy, because I believe a lot of people aren't going to have anything to show, and they're going to stand there brokenhearted and a nervous wreck. And let me tell you something. You're not going to be able to go and cry out to your dead mother, father, aunt, uncle, sister, brother, because they're going to be in a whole lot of problems all by themselves. Amen? You're going to find that there's going to be a whole lot of people that are in heaven, that they made it by the skin of their teeth, but they are unprivileged. They have nothing to show. So you come to find, as I've shown you this, Jesus gave you everything you need to work with. He gives seed to the sower. He gave you your time on earth. He gave you the monies in your pocket. He gave you your gifts and your talents. And he's basically saying, now, go do business for me. Build my kingdom. Not only did he give you everything you needed, but he's also going to now judge your work to see if you were faithful for what he had given you. Look at verse 15. He then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him. They were commanded. They were ordered. You must show up. You aren't going to get out of this one. Church, and for those who can hear us by means of the internet, there is an ordained moment in the calendar of God that God has already scripted. A day where you are going to stand by yourself before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's going to ask you, show me the goods. What did you do with the time that I gave you on earth and the monies that I provided you and the gifts and the talent that I afforded you? I want to know, what did you do? And your lack of faithfulness will be seen. Your faithful or your unfaithful investing will be shown at that very moment of time. He might even say to you, I want to ask you a question. How is it that on such and such a day, you called my name, you cried out to me day after day after day after day. You were hurting financially, about to lose your house, and you were asking me, I need help. Lord, I need a job. And I knew at my specific time that I would give you the job that you needed. I knew that you had the genius of mind, or you had the incredible skills, because I gave them to you. I put you in that workplace. I gave you that job because I wanted you at that moment to be my ambassador to go and speak to those people that were dying. But what I want to know is, you cried unto me every day I heard my name being spoken. Once I gave you the job, tell me, why is it I never heard my name spoken again? Why is it you never went to anyone and let them know that you and I had an intimate, loving relationship, and many of those people died and went to hell? Tell me, what's up with that lack of investment? And you're going to be found guilty, and everything is going to be exposed at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen? He may say to you, "What? Tell me about this. Why is it you had everything I gave you, and you were okay to build your kingdom, but you neglected my kingdom? You took my tithe, added it to your 90%. You built your life. You built your household. You had your fun. You never had time for me, but you always had time for you. You never had time to spend with me, but you always had time to spend watching your television program. Or you spent money to go to your outrageously expensive sports program that you went and watched live, but you never had time for me. You not only took your 90% of the fringe benefits, you added my 10% and you neglected me. Tell me, what's up with that type of lack of investment?" And at that very moment of time, you are going to find that you are going to be judged accordingly. You are going to be judged accordingly. So you got to look at your life as a business adventure. You came from heaven to earth. God knew you before you were born. He gave you everything you're going to need. And basically, as he's shuffling you out of the womb, he says, go and do business for me. Go take care of things. I've put you on earth to go save souls. Amen? And so I want you to also see, as we're about to close, that your faithfulness in the matter will be honored. Look at verse 16. Then came the first guy. And he said to Jesus, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And so Jesus said to him, well done, good and faithful servant, because you were faithful in a very little. Have authority over 10 cities. This guy was given one mina, just like everybody else. He was given 3 months worth of income. And then all of a sudden, he's able to give back to Jesus 1,000%. He gave back to Jesus Christ 10 minas. He would be the type of guy that maybe he got saved by 9, 10, 11, or 12 years old. He never looked back. He put his hand to the plow and he ran the race to receive the prize. He never quit. Even though he stumbled, he never fell short. He was constantly out there in the workplace telling people about Jesus Christ. In the neighborhood, he was telling people about Jesus Christ. Everybody knew that he was not just a religious person. He was an intimate, loving person of Christ. Everyone knew it. He would go in those households. He would tell his children about the Bible and about the Word of God. And he invested into his children. When you invest in your children, you are going to have a great return, because your children will then take that rod and they will invest it into their children and their children into their children. And you are going to find that even long after you leave this world, that you are going to have great dividends that are on earth because of your bloodline, because of you having invested into your household. And this man was always seen at church. He wasn't just sitting as a pillar in the church. He was up. He was functional. He was saying, what can I do to kind of pacify things and make things better? He wanted to be a facilitator. He would give water. He would clean the church. He would do whatever's necessary. He would help the pastor. He would teach the Bible. He was always, always, always on the go. And Jesus turned and said to him, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Because you have been faithful with the little given to you, 10%, I now give you 10 cities. Think about that. Write that down. 10 cities. We think heaven, because we've had so many imagery pictures, we think heaven, when we die, we're going to be on a cloud floating, playing the harp, bumping into each other. Whoops, sorry about that. Heaven is going to be exactly how God told Moses in the book of Numbers how to set up a culture. There's going to be cities, there's going to be communities, there's going to be government, and Jesus Christ is going to be El Presidente. And he is going to have administrators that are going to rule and reign with him, with the authority, and it's all going to be based on one constitution, and that is going to be the Word of God. There's not going to be any death, there's not going to be any sickness, there's not going to be any turmoil, but there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And when the kingdom of God comes, we are going to see the structure of what we see now, but it's all going to be perfect, if you will. Amen? And what happens is, when you are faithful and you have given back and built the kingdom of God and never quit, you are going to get, in relevance to what you've done, you are going to get 10, in this guy's case, 10 cities. He not only is going to rule and reign with Christ, he is going to get Cincinnati. He's going to get Pittsburgh. He's going to get Chicago. He's going to get New York. He's going to probably, if he wants it, get Las Vegas. He's going to get some of the cities in Florida, some of the cities in Alaska. He's going to get 10 cities that are going to be his. 10 of the cities and communities in the kingdom are going to be yours, given to you. That's the dividend that's going to be provided. Can you say amen? Now we look at the second guy. The second guy, it says here, verse 19, the second guy came and said, Master, your mina has earned me 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. This guy, not as good as the first guy, but he got 5 cities. Well, what would be the reality of his life? The reality of his life would be something like this. Maybe at the age of 12, he got saved. And then from 12 years of age, he walked with the Lord. And maybe by the time he became a junior or a senior in high school, bad company corrupted him. Maybe it was when he was in college. Maybe it was when he had his first job. All of a sudden, he got in with the wrong crowd and he gave no heed to Christ any longer. And now he was on his own. And for the next several decades down the road, he took his money. He took God's money and his money, God's time and his time, and he built his kingdom. He never thought about building the kingdom of God. He was building his kingdom, building his life, and he was on a roll. And he was having a wonderful time. He never went to church. He never gave any credit to Christ whatsoever. And then maybe by the age of 50, 45 to 50, all of a sudden the Spirit of the Lord was touching his heart, bringing conviction to his heart. He rededicated his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He came back to church, and now he began to run. Now he tried to make up, and he came to realize, I need to go and save my family. I need to go and save my community, save my neighborhood, save the men and women in my workplace. And he never quit, and he kept on going and kept on going. And then all of a sudden, Jesus said, well done, thy good and faithful servant. For unto you the same, you shall have 5 cities. 5 cities. Now, a lot of people say, forget about that well done stuff. Just give me the goods. Just give me the goods. I just want the goods. Well, the reason why you're going to hear well done, because it is a public recognition. Jesus is going to let everyone who's there at the judgment seat of Christ, everyone is going to know as to exactly what has happened in your life. And there's going to be public acknowledgement. And you're going to find that the people that were somebodies on earth are going to be nobodies in heaven. And the people that were nobodies on earth are going to be somebodies in heaven. And if you have done well, everybody's going to know your name. And you're going to go to Cheers. Everybody knows your name. Okay, never mind. Is that how it goes? How's it go?
Where everybody knows your name.
Yeah, where everybody knows your name. Huh? That's it, Norm. Norm! So then there's the third guy. The third guy, let's look at him. And this is the last one. Then another servant came and said, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. Now I want you to hear me, please. This is a Christian. This is not an unsaved individual. Why am I saying that? Because we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Only the saved are going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. The unsaved are going to be at the great white throne judgment. If you want to know about what hell's all about, I've given 2 sermons. They're out there about a month, maybe a month, month and a half old. One's on hell, what is it really like? And I let Jesus give the entire platform of information. And the other one that followed up was the great white throne judgment. If you want to know what that's all about, you need to look at it, because one thing you don't want to be there when you die. Amen? But the truth of the matter is, this man is a Christian because he is at the judgment seat of Christ. And he knows Christ as Savior, but he doesn't know him as Lord. He had made no commitment to him. He came to church maybe every Sunday. He put money in an envelope. It wasn't a tithe. It was a couple dollars. And he hid it so as to make himself look good. He didn't give of his gifts and his talents. But he looked good on the outside. And then when it came right down to it, Jesus said to him, show me the goods. He said, I don't have anything but what you gave me. And he took the mina and he kept it in a handkerchief. But he held on to it tightly. I didn't want to lose it because I wanted to make sure I gave it back to you. So verse 21, he goes on and he says, for I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. So he's got a bad understanding of Christ because he really doesn't have a commitment to him. So Jesus turned around and says to the man, verse 22, I will judge you by your own words. Your words are going to be the judgment rod that is going to be used against you. Now, he's talking again about a Christian here. He continues and says, you knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Jesus is saying, why didn't you do something beneficial for my kingdom? And Jesus, I believe, would have said this with tears in his eyes. There's not going to be any tears in heaven, but there's going to be tears at the judgment seat of Christ. Because Jesus ultimately wanted to give something to his children. But when you have done nothing for him, but you were saved and confessed him as Lord, as Savior, but you never allowed for him to be the Lord of your life, then you are going to find that you're just going to eke in. You're going to squeak by. And you're going to be at the lowest pinnacle point of what heaven has to offer. That's why Jesus said, John the Baptist, though he's the greatest among men, looks good, he's the least in the kingdom of heaven. There are levels to be found in heaven. Amen? So we come to find this man, he's coming in, and Jesus is kind of really brokenhearted for him. But I want you to see something. The second man, from the age of 12 to the age of, we'll say, 50, he built his own kingdom. He did his own thing. And then by the age of 50, he kicked it into gear and he started building and building and building, bringing in souls. And with that, he got five cities. But when you look at that period of his life between the age of 12 and 50, some 35 years, he didn't do anything for the kingdom of God, equivalent to the last guy, the third guy, who did nothing for the kingdom of God. So what's the difference? Well, the difference is the second guy, because he kicked it in the gear and he started to do what God wanted him to do, it covered all the sinful years of his life. The third guy has no covering. He has nothing to show for his sinful behavior and his neglect of his unfaithful investment. And so we come to find that Jesus said, verse 24, then he said to those standing by, say that with me, then he said to those standing by, When your life is being filmed and the film is rolling and God is speaking, Jesus is speaking to you, there's going to be a large audience of people. Everybody's going to be able to see what you did or what you didn't do. That's why we read today. I didn't even put it in together, but the scripture that was given, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, there's going to be a great cloud of witnesses that are going to be there in heaven witnessing whether you were faithful or whether you were unfaithful. Amen. Jesus says, as the bystanders are observing, he said in verse 24, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Now, wait a minute. The people even complain. Well, wait a minute. He has more minas than... Here it is. When you are faithful and honorable and you never quit and you keep your hand in the plow and you are fit for the kingdom of God, and you continue to let people know in the workplace, in the community, in your household, wherever you're at, let them know the truth that you are not a fake Christian, but you are a true blue to the core Christian, that you are a person that you not only say I'm a Christian, but you're actually walking it out. When they see that, and when you open your mouth and you are constantly with 10% of your time, money, energy, strength, talent, and gifts, and you are letting people know about the reality of God's plan of salvation, I want you to know not only are you going to get a great dividend like the guy who received 10 cities, but you're going to get a bonus. You're going to get a bonus because you're going to find that those individuals that Christ wished to give something to, because they did nothing with the time, the money, the gifts, the talents on earth, what Jesus had intended to give to them as a dividend is now going to be retracted by Christ, and he's going to give it over to those who have been faithful. Not only are you going to receive a dividend, you are going to receive a bonus. This man that had received 10 cities is going to receive far greater than just the 10 cities. He's going to get the compilation of what others were supposed to get, but because of their lack of faithfulness, undeserved, they will not get it. Therefore, others that are up front, they're going to get much more. Can you say amen? So here's the final rule, verse 26. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. Because the little that you show up there with, it's gonna be taken from you. Because of the fact the little you did will be disregarded. The few you fed won't count. Few church services you attended will be irrelevant. Whatever you thought you were doing as good won't matter. Why? Because Christ is looking at your heart. He's looking at the commitment of your heart. So what he wants you to do is he wants you to kick it in the gear and he wants you to get on track. He wants you to take the 10% of your time, your money, your energy, your strength, your gifts, your talents, and start building my kingdom on earth. Amen? Now, as I know some of you might say, you know, that's kind of scared me a little bit there. Well, I hope it did. I hope it scared the hell out of you. Because the truth of the matter is, it's time for you to put your hand to the plow and do what is right. Sprint down the home stretch and start running it full sprint, as like Zacchaeus. Run it at fourfold speed. And as you begin to run, you never look back at the convoluted ways that you lived your life as a Christian. You start giving and building the kingdom of Almighty God, because God is going to hold you accountable.